Don't we love to hear godly men and women lead us in prayer? And we'll wait while our musicians go down to their seats here. And we say thank you to them for their part in our service. We love to hear godly men and women lead us in prayer. It's a tonic to our souls. It's a lift to our spirit. They put things in words that we could never find, and their prayer is a blessing to us. In John chapter 17, we have none other than our Lord Jesus Christ praying. It's the longest of Jesus' recorded prayers in the Bible. It's what we call his great high priestly prayer. And this prayer comes at a very significant stage in Jesus' life. It comes at the very end of his preaching and teaching ministry. That ministry that has lasted but 3 short years. But my, what an awful lot he put into those 3 years. And let's remember, he's a young man. He's 33. And he's come to that point in his life where he knows and knows for certain that soon he'll be arrested and tried and condemned to die. He's fully aware that death on a cross is something that awaits him. And so, at the end of his ministry, he prays. And this is his last prayer as a free man. And what a marvelous prayer, what a wonderful prayer it is. It shows us the kind of fellowship, the communion that Jesus enjoyed with his Father. That relationship, that communion with God, which every Christian ought to desire for themselves. It shows us the kind of things that Jesus prayed for. And if Jesus prayed for these things, then we ought to pray these things for ourselves. Now, the structure of this wonderful prayer is quite simple. In verses 1 to 5, Jesus prays for himself. And that's what we want to think about today. In verses 6 to 19, he prays for his disciples. And then in verses 20 to 26, he prays for all believers. And I hope to consider those next two sections the next time I'm with you, the next two times I'm with you. Though Robert tells me that the next time I'm with you is meant to be harvest, so we'll have to alter that a wee bit. Today, we want to think together about Jesus praying for himself. John 17 and verses 1 to 5. Only 5 verses, but full of massive spiritual truths. Things so big, so vast, so glorious, that we find it almost impossible to get our heads around them. 4 things. Number 1, Jesus' burden for the glory of God. Look at verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now, remember, Jesus was still in the upper room in Jerusalem when he prayed these words. That room where he had celebrated the Lord's Supper. That room where he had washed the disciples' feet. That room where he had taught his disciples so much. That room from which Judas left to betray him. And in these plain, simple, graphic words of John, we can almost see our Lord Jesus Christ lifting up his eyes to heaven. And we can almost hear him say, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." The hour has come. What hour is this? Well, it's the hour that he had talked about so often. The hour that his mind and heart and soul had dreaded. Because it was the hour of his betrayal and condemnation and death. And yet, this is the very hour from which he had come from heaven to earth, whenever he would make his soul an offering for our sins. This was the central hour in all of created time, indeed in all of eternity. Because this was the hour of redemption for a lost humanity. And Jesus' burden as he faced this awful hour with its accursed death is his own glory and that of his Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now, of course, Jesus Christ alone can pray for his own glory because Jesus Christ is a divine person. We cannot pray for our glory. We ought not to pray for our glory. To do so would be sinful. Alas, we often sin in this very way. Non-Christians live for themselves and their own glory, and sometimes it's got to be admitted Christian men and women live for their glory and seek their own glory. But the burden of our prayers and the goal of our living ought to be the glory of God and the glory of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Because all glory rightly belongs to them. And they alone, are worthy of all glory. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory. So cried the psalmist, and we ought to cry the same. Our Westminster Fathers had it perfectly right whenever they wrote, "Man's chief purpose, man's chief end is to glorify God." If I asked you today, what is the chief purpose of your life and living? What would your answer be? To live for myself? To live for my family? To live for my job? To live for pleasure? To live to amass money? Or to live for God and his glory? To live for Jesus Christ and the honor of his name? My friends, to live for the glory of God ought to be the great, overarching aim and goal for for every creature of God. That was Jesus' burden, even as he was about to die. And that ought to be ours as well. Second thing, Jesus' passion that sinners might have eternal life. Look at verses 2 and 3. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, here again in these words, we have mind-stretching ideas and thoughts. Jesus Christ has been given by God the Father authority over all flesh, authority over the bodies and minds and souls of every man, woman, and child who lives, whoever has lived, whoever will live. He's been given a power so vast that we cannot conceive of it, an authority so infinite that we cannot measure it. And equally beyond our ability to fathom is the truth that those who are given eternal life by Jesus Christ are those who, in the first place, given to Christ by God the Father. Now I say the communication between Father and Son and the gifts of Father to Son and Son to Father are mysteries too deep for these minds of ours to fathom. But what is crystal clear is this, that Jesus Christ is passionate about sinners having eternal life. Look at verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If sinners do not know God, if they do not know Jesus Christ, then they are lost sinners. They do not have eternal life. Eternal death is something that awaits them. But Jesus desperately desires, he longs, he yearns, he prays that sinners might be saved and come to know and enjoy eternal life. And because of the amazing condescension that Jesus made, because of that righteous life that he lived, because of that atoning death that he died, because of his triumphant resurrection, because of his continuing love for us, because of his effectual call to us, sinners like us can be saved so that we pass from eternal death to the enjoyment of eternal life. And surely, my friends, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven to earth for us, surely all the teaching that he has given us, surely the invitation that he extends to us, surely, surely, above all else, that horrific death that he died for us, all unite to declare in the most forceful of ways that Jesus Christ wants us to be saved. He wants us to have life eternal. All that needs to be done in order that we might have eternal life has been done by God in Jesus Christ. The offer is on the table. It's ours for the taking. The question is, have we taken it? Do we know God? Do we know Jesus Christ as Savior? Are we sure, as we sit in church today, that we've passed from eternal death to eternal life in Christ? Jesus is passionate about sinners having eternal life. How do we get eternal death? Simple. Do nothing at all. 2 or 3 years ago, there was a guy, Felix Baumgartner, made a record-breaking parachute jump. It was on the news. He went up in a balloon right to the edge of space, 24 miles or something above the earth. And then he jumped out of the capsule, and he came hurtling down to earth at a phenomenal rate, greater than the speed of sound. He actually broke the sound barrier. And then at the last moment, he pulled the ripcord. His parachute opened, and he landed safely. What had that man to do to die? Nothing at all. Just keep on hurtling downward. And he would have died, that's certain. What have we got to do to die spiritually, to die eternally? Nothing at all. Keep on going the way we are. Forget about God. Forget about Jesus Christ. Forget about our soul. Forget about God's salvation. It's easy. It's downward. Keep on going the way you are, and you'll die. Spiritually and eternally. But Jesus Christ is passionate that sinners like us should have eternal life, not eternal death. Third thing, Jesus' satisfaction with his finished work on earth. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. If ever there was a life that was lived for the glory of God on earth, then surely it was that of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a child, as a young person, as a working man, as a preacher and a teacher, and supremely as a living sacrifice on that cross on the behalf of sinners, Jesus Christ lived for the glory of his God. And as he prays at this point, looking back over his life thus far, especially his preaching, his teaching ministry, his helping, his healing ministry, he has the satisfaction of being assured that he has finished the work which the Father had given him to do. And all of you in First Ahokulk here today know your Bibles well enough to know that almost his last word, as he hangs dying on that cross in Calvary, is that word, finished. It is finished. He had come to reconcile sinners to God, and on that cross he accepted our sin. On that cross, he bore the just wrath of God against that sin of yours and mine. He accepted the punishment that ought to have come our way. And with almost his dying breath, he cries on that cross, "Finished! It is finished!" The great work of redemption that secures the salvation of sinners was finished by that work of his Son on the cross. We do not need to add to that finished work of Christ our own good works or our own good living. We do not need the help of Mary or any of the saints. Nor can any sinful mortal ever add anything to that finished work of the Lord Jesus, nor should we ever try. All that sinners need to do is to take that salvation that's offered to us so freely. Take it by faith. Trust in Jesus Christ fully. Cast our sinful soul upon his mercy. And when we do that, we shall have God's salvation for our eternal soul. And so I say to you, my friends in church this morning, take Jesus Christ and his finished work. Trust in Jesus Christ alone and his sufficient salvation. And the last thing is this: Jesus' longing to return to his Father's glory. Verse 5. "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus has come to the end of his public ministry. Very soon he knows that he will be at the end of his life on earth. But of course he knows that that will not be the end of him. And he is looking forward in hope to life after death, to joys eternal, to that delightful fellowship that he enjoyed with God the Father in that eternity before time began. He longs that God will be glorified in his death, and he longs after death to return to the Father's glory. And that is where Jesus Christ is today. That is what he enjoys today. And never again shall his glory be failed as it was whenever he came to our world the first time. Whenever he comes the second time, he shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. And every eye will see him in his glory. And every knee will bend before that awesome glory of Jesus the King. Now, of course, we're very different to Jesus Christ. Before our conception and birth, we had no existence. But we're alive now, and we possess an eternal soul now. And for every child of God, and I underline that phrase, for every child of God, death will not be the end of him or her. Rather, for them, death will be an ascending to glory. They shall see God in his glory. They shall see Christ in his glory, and they shall see all the people of God who are already in the glory. And every Christian will be with them in the glory forever and ever. And none of the sorrows and sadnesses, none of the aches and pains, none of the losses and crosses that have troubled God's saints on earth shall bother them in glory. Rather, joy unspeakable and full of glory will be their portion forever. Now, my friends, don't you see that Jesus Christ is a wonderful person? Altogether unique. The Son of God, the Lord of glory. Don't you say that the cross of Christ is a wonderful thing? The very thing that procures salvation for hell-deserving sinners like you and me. Don't you see that the Christian gospel is a wonderful power? It can save a sinner and translate him or her from eternal death to eternal life. Don't you see that the Christian hope is a wonderful hope? We can live and die to the glory of God, and then for all of an eternity to come, be with God in his glory. My friends, I want you all to know God. I want you all to know Jesus Christ. I want all of you to possess God's salvation. I want to be in glory myself, and I want you to be there too. And even more importantly, Jesus Christ wants you to be there. He prays that you will be there. He's done all that's necessary to bring sinners to glory. His is a finished work. Believe in him. Take him. Trust him. And he will bring you to life eternal. May it be that all of us in the end will be found enjoying the glory of God. Now let's pray together. We bless you, O God, for your wonderful love for us. And that love we see demonstrated so clearly in the gift of Christ to us and his death on that cross for us. He loved us so much that he gave his life for us. And now he's no longer dead, alive, ascended, reigning in God's glory. Loving us still, praying for us still. Lord, we pray that you will make us aware of the desire of Jesus Christ for our souls. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to share his glory. Grant us the courage and the humility to recognize our sin, abandon that sin, turn to Jesus Christ and trust him, and to know God and know Jesus Christ today and enjoy him forever. The voice of man is silent. We pray that the voice of the Spirit of God will continue to work within all of us, speaking powerfully, clearly, effectually to us, drawing us to Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.